Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. Jesus knew that he would eventually be arrested and murdered by the Jewish religious leadership, and in trying to share this truth with the disciples, Peter opposed the idea because it didn't fit his nationalistic worldview. This is why Judas Iscariot later tried to provoke Jesus into action, and why the disciples questioned the God-man about restoring Israel after the resurrection. They loved Jesus as a teacher and healer, but the idea of a suffering Messiah didn't fit the Kabbalistic narrative, since they were waiting for a return to the Golden Age. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to look upon a couple of things, and we're going to end the sermon in following Jesus. But we're going to look upon Jesus as the Messiah and what he taught about himself and what he wants you and I to do. So I'm going to pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I have the opportunity to share the gospel, to preach out of the Bible, that we have a pulpit, Father God. And I just ask you right now for an anointing upon myself. I anoint everyone listening so that, Father God, your will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles with me, turn to Matthew chapter 16. That's Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to begin in verse number 20. Let me read to you here and from my outline on the top first paragraph. After commending Peter for his profession of faith, Jesus being the Son of God, the God-man instructed the disciples not to speak publicly on the subject. Think about it. Anyone making the claim to be God incarnated would have invoked the wrath of the religious leadership, and they would have moved at once to murder Jesus. Jesus knew that eventually he would be arrested and murdered by the religious leadership. But there was still more work to do, to be done before that time. And we read now in verse number 20. Then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And Christ is Greek. The Hebrew word is Messiah, which means the Anointed One. Now, he began now to prepare his disciples that he was going to die. In verse 21, we read this. From that time forth became Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, picture this, that you have Jesus now. He's had the power to heal. He can create food. He can walk on water. He's preaching love, compassion, and his disciples loved him. The women that followed him loved him. And then suddenly he said, now, this is going to come to an end. I'm going to die. That did not sit well with them. We read it from the outline here. While Peter had the correct mindset that Jesus was the Messiah, he mistakenly thought that the God-man would evict the Romans, reestablish the kingdom of Israel. And Peter became upset and rebuked Jesus for his morbid thoughts. Verse number 22. Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be done unto you." I want you to see this now with your eyes. Let me describe it. Jesus has his disciples there, and he's telling them, you know, "I'm going to go and die." Peter, he got upset. He went over and said, "Jesus," he grabbed him, "you are not going to do this. Far from it. We will not have this. Don't talk like this." Now, Peter had been docile before. They respected Jesus. And they simply looked up to him as the Messiah. But why did he fly off the handle and simply rebuke Jesus in front of the others? And the reason is, he had the wrong concept of the Messiah. As I prayed over this morning, prepare myself to come in here, the Lord showed me this. The war that we have in Israel right now between Hamas and Israel is a product of the wrong concept of the Messiah. Jesus was going to be the suffering Messiah. The problem is that we have one book. We have the Bible. The Jews have three sets of books. They got the Old Testament, also known as the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Then they have the Talmud, which is a commentary on the Old Testament. And then they have the Kabbalah, which is a satanic teaching of a Messiah that Satan wants. To understand other scriptures of you do, let me just describe this to you now, how this works. The Kabbalistic Jews, or the Kabbalah, teaches that the Messiah is a serpent. When God did the creation, he got confused. Part of him fell into the bottomless abyss, took the form of a serpent, they call it holy, and for the last 6,000 years, he'd been trying to get up out of the abyss, but he can't, because the world has to be either good or bad. Try to catch this now. When God sent his son, Jesus Christ, he did not do a lot of preparation. He prepared Mary. She's going to give Jesus the body. And he prepared for John the Baptist. And that's about it. The Kabbalah says, we have to prepare everything. We have to get the nation ready. We have to have Israel as a kingdom. And besides that, to serve our Messiah, we We have to sin. The more I sin, the more I serve him, the faster he comes up. So the mindset now of the apostles and the Jews in general at this time was this, that the Messiah would come up. He would be a strong person, anointed. He would be militant. He would have supernatural power. And he would simply kick out the Romans, just throw his hand out, kill them by the thousands, and he would establish the kingdom of Israel. Going back now to this, the outline here now. So that's why Peter said, no, you're not going to die. You're going to establish the kingdom of Israel. What Peter had not understood, and we're going to flip now to Isaiah chapter 42. That's Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 1 through 4. 700 years before Christ, God spoke, the Holy Spirit spoke to Isaiah, and said this, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A burst reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fall nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." The isles now are the nations outside the Mediterranean. That would be England, Europe, and the United States. If we now go up to Isaiah 53, we get further information about the Messiah. You could read in verses 1 through 10. "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." When Jesus was hanging on the cross, his beard had been plucked out. He had been whipped front and back. His body was just a bloody mass. His face was swollen because they had beaten him. And when they looked upon him, he would look like raw hamburger. That was no beauty. "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." That's exactly how it happened. "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." A lot of Pentecostals, they like to use verse 5, the last part, "by his stripes we are healed." We are healed by his stripes, but it cost him a lot. "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Look at that last sentence. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was stricken for you and for me. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. We shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The suffering Messiah. The disciples did not believe that. That was not their mindset. They wanted a king. They wanted Israel, the kingdom of Israel, to come up. Let me drop this on you now. The reason that Jesus came to earth was not to set up the kingdom of Israel. The reason he came was to pay for the sins of the human race. That's a big difference. Everybody's dancing around the land of Israel today. That's not why Jesus came. He came to pay for the sins of the human race. Do the Jews still believe this today? Yes. What I just shared with you, the Jewish mindset, I don't care. You go and ask a Baptist pastor, a Pentecostal pastor, you go and ask Methodist, wherever they are, and ask them, what's the mindset of Jews concerning the Messiah? And they will not be able to tell you. And the reason for that is that in the seminaries, they teach everything from the beginning, Adam and Eve, up to Jesus, all about the Old Testament. There's nothing after Jesus. And they do not know about the Kabbalah or the Talmud. They are simply void of information. In Matthew 10:4, if you turn there quickly, Jesus had people that were Kabbalists in his group. In Matthew 10:4, we read that. Let me flip or to it here. We had, there's a list of the apostles here. We had Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, Matthew doesn't say anything about Simon the Canaanite, but if we look at Luke chapter 6, that's the Gospel of Luke, the 6th chapter, and here we go, almost there. Luke chapter 6, verse number 15. Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealot. These were the Zealots. These were the Maccabeans. These were the people that tried to establish the kingdom of Israel. Simon was a nationalist who had embraced the Kabbalistic version of the Messiah. Page 2 of the outline. Now, during the God-man's ministry in Galilee, Kabbalistic Jews were so impressed by the supernatural work of Jesus that they tried to coerce him through force to becoming a king and re-establishing the kingdom of Israel. Now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and this is something that you probably read, you never did understand it. John, chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up from verse number 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet, that should come unto the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. You probably read that, you didn't understand that, and you thought, well, whatever that means, who knows? These were Kabbalists, zealots, and they had looked at Jesus, and they said, well, he has supernatural power, he can cast out demons, he can walk on water, he has all the qualifications. Let's take him, and let's force him to begin supernaturally to destroy the Romans that have enslaved us. Jesus knew that. And simply, he very quickly peeled away and hid in a mountain. Let's go down into Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot was selected by Jesus to become an apostle. And I doubt that many Christians have understood why he betrayed the God-man. If you turn now to Matthew chapter 26, that's Matthew the 26th chapter, and we're going to pick it up in verses 14 and 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me? I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Why did Judas do this? The Bible doesn't say his motive. 30 pieces of silver was not that much. And Judas was a bagman. He was a treasurer of Jesus' ministry. He carried a bag. He had the money. And he got what he needed. So 30 pieces of silver was not a whole lot. But why did he do that? This is my understanding. Just like the people tried to take Jesus and force him to be the king, Judas said, "I'm going to force Jesus. We've gone up 3.5 years. It's time that he, like Superman, take off his clothing and simply take off and begin to kick out the Romans." This is my understanding of it. Now, we turn here to Matthew 27 now. Matthew 27. And we're going to look at verses 14. Let's see, Matthew 27, 1 through 5. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See you to that. This must have been a shock to Judas. He didn't expect Jesus to be bound, led away to Caiaphas, to Pilate. And he realized that Jesus is not going to use his supernatural power. It didn't work. I betrayed innocent blood. How many of us had tried to do the work of Jesus in the flesh? We don't pray. We don't have time for that. We're not really commissioned by the Holy Spirit. We think, well, this is good work. We can do this. We can do that. There's a lot of organizations today that have, particularly that time of Christmas, that you know you got to give toys to their children, and you got to feed the homeless and so on. Everybody's all jazzed up. But you know what? The homeless need to eat all year long. It's not good enough to go get them Thanksgiving and Christmas. They can't live on that. They need it all the time. But it's good works. So everybody's hyped up. Did Jesus authorize and simply says, I want to have soup kitchens, I want to have this, I want to do this, have a drive for Christmas. Has Jesus commissioned that? No. Not necessarily. It's not bad work. But Jesus never commissioned it. When Judas realized, Jesus is not going to do what I want him to do. We read this. And he cast down a piece of silver in the temple. 30 pieces of silver was not a whole lot of money. He just went into the temple, threw them on the floor, departed, and went and hanged himself. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? Peter also betrayed Jesus 3 times. I don't know that man. Judas had not understood he could be forgiven. Peter had not either understood that he could be forgiven. But when word came, when Jesus had risen and said, go and tell Peter, Peter repented for denying he was forgiven. Back to the outline here now. The Jewish people have been waiting for the Kabbalistic Messiah for the past 2,000 years. The Bible predicts that this man will arrive and rise to power, with Israel climbing to a place of prominence. However, the biblical description of this man, his action, is not charitable. He's referred to as the Antichrist, the beast, and the man of sin. He will subdue the earth and cause all men to worship him or die. Flip quickly here with me to Revelation chapter 13. That's Revelation chapter 13. And we pick it up here, verses 1 through 8. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's Satan, and the devil, the dragon, Lucifer gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Here is the truth. The Jewish people right now, they are the children, not the descendants. They've been working on this for a long time. They created Israel in 1948. Did that with the power of the dragon, of Lucifer. Israel today is a work of Satan. Some people cringe and say, how do you dare to say that? Well, Jesus did not do this. These people in Israel, they do not believe in Jesus. They are not godly. They are against Jesus. Matter of fact, John, the apostle, wrote this in 1 John. He said, anyone that do not confess that Jesus came in the flesh. In other words, anyone that does not confess that the Messiah is God is of Antichrist. That was written 2,000 years ago. And they worshiped the dragon. They worshiped Satan, which gave power unto the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things, and blessed and power given him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And he was given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So the conflict we have in the Middle East is caused by the wrong concept of the Messiah. The problem is now that we have Christian Zionists that say we got to support Israel. We got to support Israel to any price. We got to support them to any price. Let me again give you my story of the cuckoo bird. There are a number of species of cuckoo birds, but some of the species have a bad habit. Mama cuckoo bird gets pregnant, and she develops eggs inside of her. And when the time comes for her to let the eggs come out, she hasn't built her own nest. But she's flying around, and she sees a nest over here of another type of bird. And she flies over there where the other bird is gone and drops an egg in there. She flies to this nest. And she drops all her eggs in other birds' nests. Now the other birds does not know where this egg had come from. And they sit on it just like they do with their own eggs. And so these other birds hatch the cuckoo bird's offspring. So now when the eggs are cracking open and the little chickens begin to stick their heads up, the different mother birds look upon them and they says, well, they must be my bird, must be my little chick. But here's what happened. As these chicks grow up into adulthood, the cuckoo bird doesn't look like the rest of them. And that cuckoo bird will take off. And he does not mingle with the others. He go and find other cuckoo birds that have been raised in different places. And he mates with them. And he's a cuckoo bird. He sings like a cuckoo bird, and he flies like a cuckoo bird. And that's what Satan has done. He has put the egg of the false Messiah in Israel. And then he's asking the church of Jesus Christ, nourish it, raise it up, protect it, make sure that it will hatch. And one day that egg will hatch in Jerusalem. The Antichrist will stand up, and he will start persecution of the Christians. And then they will realize, we protected him. We gave him money. We supported that system. We, Christians, raised the Antichrist. That's going to be a sobering moment for Christian pastors that live at that time, realizing, man, what have we done? Let's go to the next subject here this morning. Following Jesus. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16 now. Matthew chapter 16. And then we begin here in verse number 24. Now Jesus had now told Peter, and he rebuked him. He said in verse number 23, get you behind me, Satan, you are an offense unto me, for you savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus rebuked Peter and said, no. You are moved by Satan. Now slow down now. Think. Why are Christians Zionists? Because Satan has told them to be that. Do you have any place in the New Testament or the Old Testament where it says that we are to build the kingdom of Israel? No. Not one place. You are an offense unto me, Jesus said. For you savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Do I hate Jews? No. Do I think that Israel should be wiped off the map? No. The people living there are the second generation. They're born there. And they are no different than us Americans. Because if you go back in our history in America, this continent was populated by American Indians, different tribes. The white people came from Europe, England, Germany, Scandinavian countries, basically. And they simply said, well, we like this land. In the beginning, they purchased stuff from the Indians, and eventually, we simply said this, no, we're just going to push them back. And you look upon American history, it's a history of pushing the Indians, warring with them, and eventually, when we got strong enough and so on, we simply said, okay, you Indians, we want this land. So we're going to put you in reservations. Did the Indians want to go to the reservations? No. There's one called the Trail of Blood, where they went from Oklahoma to a reservation. And they forced them with a gun. And now there the Indians sit, alcoholics, miserable. They got the land that nobody else wants. Now, is there anyone in the world that says that all white people has to leave America, got to be back to the Indians? No. We are not there. That was generation done before us. Matter of fact, if you go to any country, you will find that every country has have had genocide where people come in from outside and they took this country over, started this, then another people came in and so on. It's been a push all these years. But what I'm saying is this. Understand that Israel is different, the land. Because one day there's going to be a thousand-year kingdom there. But before that, the Antichrist. So how did Jesus now want us to live? He said in verse number 24, then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you really want to follow Jesus, what does it mean to take up your cross? It simply means this, that you say, it is not going to be my will, but it's going to be what Jesus wants me to do. Whatever Jesus wants me to do, I will do that. I will take up my cross. Now, Jesus wants people in all different types of professions. He needs attorneys. He needs doctors. He needs carpenters. He needs builders. He needs all kind of different people. Some people are called into the ministry. Some people are working in the ministry. God has a calling for everyone. But what you need to do is this. Don't simply say, that this is what I want to do. Young people should begin early, as teenagers saying, what does God want to do with me? What's my position in life? Here and in eternity. If every Christian young person would ask that question, the Holy Spirit would say to you, I want you to be a doctor. Ben Carson, black person, was a neurosurgeon, one of the best that had in the United States. He became a cabinet minister for Trump. And as a young man, God called him to be a neurosurgeon. He was a good one. He can't do it anymore because he's too old. His hands are not steady enough. But now he's been called into to do Christian work. And then Jesus said in verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, Jesus simply said this, I don't want you to be scared. Our purpose on earth is not to build some kind of a place in the boondocks, stack it up with food and ammunition and weapons and stuff like that, so we can sit there and survive. God did not call us to survive. He called us to take up our cross and follow him. That's what he called us to. Verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I'm old enough that I've got most of my life behind me. On this earth, I got eternity in front of me. That's unlimited. But as I'm looking back now, I've thought about this week. When I get up to the judgment seat of Christ, I have no fear. I have never hurt somebody purposely. I looked through my thought. I was an ugly guy as a teenager. But I asked for forgiveness for that. But I can say that during my years in the ministry, I have never taken advantage of someone. I never hurt someone. I don't have to think, man, I'm going to meet that guy in the judgment seat of Christ. That's not going to be good. Make sure that you have no enemies. Make sure that you forgive. Make sure you release anyone that done harm to you. Just release them. You don't want to deal with it at the judgment seat of Christ. The other thing is this. When you come to the end and you realize, I'm going to depart this earth. You can look around and say, well, you know, man, I got this car, I got this house here, and I got money in the bank, I got this and that, you know, and I got all these different things. When you come down to the last day in your life, you realize this, that means nothing. You're going to leave it all. You're not even going to take the body with you. It's your soul, spirit, man, that would go. You're going to leave it all. Nothing to take with you. On a deathbed, very few people worry about what's going to happen to my bank account. And who's going to take over my business. And what's going to happen to all the nice stuff I got in my house, all the trinkets, you know, and nice china and so on. Who's going to take it? When you come down to the end, it has no meaning. Whoever wants it, at that time, you're shifting into eternity. If you start thinking as a young person, everything I do, I want to do it so it has value in the kingdom of God. If you help somebody, you share Christ, you work in a ministry, that has value. But whatever you do for yourself, whatever house you have, cars, bank accounts, means nothing. It's nice to have, but that's not what you focus on. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's take a guy like Joe Biden. Joe Biden maybe have a few years left. It's obvious he's coming down to the end of his life. Now, what does he have to show forth? He's been a senator for many years. He was a vice president. He was a president. He stole a lot of money. He grafted. He got money. He got a nice house and so on. But can you imagine when the angels come to pick him up and say, Joe, it's time to go. He said, what? You're done. They take him out of his body. Here's Joe now. What do I have to show forth? Well, I voted to kill a lot of babies. I've done that. I voted for same-sex marriages. I voted for the homosexuals. I did a lot of evil. Did Joe ever do anything good? Did he lead anyone to Christ? He's not even born again. That man is going to come loaded with sins to hell. Then you might take a little woman someplace that's been a prayer warrior all the years. She never had a lot of money. And she's not famous. And the angel come and knock on her, say, time to go. And they said, you have a lot of stuff in heaven. I do. Yeah. You did a lot of praying. You led this person to Christ. You comforted this people. You did this and that. You did it in the name of Jesus. So, some of you are young here today. You're not thinking about your time of death. And that's good. You don't want to be morbid. But sometimes there are young people die of accidents. But if you begin to think this way, eventually I'm going to leave this earth. What am I going to take with me? Step one, I'm going to go to heaven, get saved. And what am I going to take with me? And then we have in verse number 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. There you have it. You will be rewarded according to your works. What do you have? Verse 28. Verily I sent to you, there be some standing here, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And they did when he was resurrected. There's another scripture here that I wanted to see, get a quick glimpse of here, which is in Mark 8:38. Now turn to Mark 8:38. Mark 8:38. Here we go. Jesus said this, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father, but he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are you ashamed of Jesus? If somebody says, are you a Christian? You says, well, I don't want to talk about it. Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to be ashamed of you. He's going to say, yeah, you made it into heaven, but, you know, don't get close to me. I'm ashamed of you. We need to be bold. These verses here that we just read here, from verse 24 and 28, if you follow them, you will have a great life. And the question is, do you want to have a great life here and in eternity? That's the question. I've done many weddings. I prayed for many children, blessed them when they were born afterwards. And I've done funerals. If a person has been walking with the Lord, it's a joy to do a funeral. There's no sadness. I don't want to do a funeral for an unsaved person. I got nothing to say. I cannot say to the people, well, here's Bob here, you know, and he was a great man. He was a great bowler. And he was a good fisherman, and he was this and that, you know, took care of his family. And somebody said, where do you think he went? He was not saved. He went to hell. I don't want to do a funeral and say to the people, you know, well, we got this guy in the coffin here. He never accepted Christ. His body's here, but he's in hell. I mean, that would upset everybody in the funeral home. So you have preachers that prostitute themselves and say, well, God is merciful, and we don't know what God's going to do. And, you know, God will understand. And you give comfort to people, you know the guy went to hell. So we got to be real. and simply say, this is truth, this is not truth. So how do you wrap up a sermon like this? I believe that if you take one advice from me today and from the Bible, it will be this. Don't worry about Israel. Don't worry about the Zionists. God will sort that out. Think about you. Who are you? What are you doing? What are your plans? How are you going to end this life? And then follow this here where you say, Jesus, I thank you for saving me. I don't know exactly what you want me to do, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to trust that you would show me what you want me to do. And then I will be faithful and I will do what you want to do. Let me close with a thought. When you get a calling, it does not necessarily mean that that is a life calling. You can have changes. In my life, I was called, God called me back. I was backslidden, and I became a member in the church. And there I said, well, they asked me, yeah, I can be a Sunday school teacher. Yes, I can work in a building. I can do that and so on. And I thought, okay, that's what I'm going to do the rest of my life, have a job, work at a church, go visiting, lead people to Christ. Then the call came. I wanted to go into ministry full time. I said, okay. Didn't know that lot much, but I surrendered, and I went to seminary. I realized this. I don't know enough, so I need to get some education. And I got education. I learned this. I learned archaeology. I learned how to study. I learned how to write term papers. And I learned how to deal with unbelief. It strengthened my faith because they were a sorry-looking bunch of people in the seminary. So then I said, okay, God, what do I do now? Well, you're going to be an evangelist. Oh, that's fun. You know, go to church, preach your heart out, and then leave it and let the pastor take care of the mess. So I was an evangelist for about 4 or 5 years. And I thought it was great traveling here, traveling there, you know, never stay too long in one place. And then one day God said, I want you to be a pastor. Okay. So we switched gear. I became a pastor, stationary. And I thought, okay, I'll be a pastor now. So just regular stuff, preach in the church. And then one day, Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to be on the radio. Never done that before. So in those days, I looked at the Yellow Pages radio station. Oh, one, they had one in my town. So I went over there, and the guy said, well, this is what you need. You need money, you need that. So God supernaturally, I told the church the next Sunday, we're going to be on the radio. I did $10,000. After the service, the guy came up and said, come to my home Monday, I'll give you $10,000. I said, okay. So I stumbled around, and I was for the radio for 30 years, and I really liked that. I liked 5 days a week, 15 minutes. Actually, you spoke about 13 minutes. And I liked that. I was a pastor, too, but on radio. And then God, in the meantime, said, I wanted to write some books. And I said, okay, so I write some books. And then God pulled a plug on the radio, and I didn't have the radio, and I kind of felt, oh, I lost the radio. So that's a bummer. 2 years later, we started webcasting. Well, this is much more efficient than having a radio program. So we've been doing this now for about, since 2008. So I want you to see that's been shifting in my life, moved from different places. So don't be scared and say, oh, God, it's going to stick me in another place. I'm going to be a missionary to Africa and live in the jungles, you know, no showers and stuff. Maybe he will, maybe he not. But remember this. When God uses you, the calling will change as you go and you do different things. So you're not always locked in a position for the next 60 years. With that, I'm done with the sermon. And there are people now watching us, and you are not saved. And you're wondering, that was an interesting sermon. Can I be a Christian? Yes, you can. All you need to do is to confess that you're a sinner, and you know that you are not a good person. You're a sinner. Then confess that you believe that God is. Then say this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then say that I believe that he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he paid for my sins. Father God, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life and save me and be my Lord and Savior. And he will. That's how simple it is to get saved. Just as simple it is to get married. How difficult is it to get married? Well, all you need, if you're a man, you need a woman. And you need a pastor or a judge, whatever it is. And then you just stand in front of that pastor or judge. And he will ask you, would you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? Or you said, yes. And he would say to the woman, would you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? Well, she said, yes. I pronounce you husband and wife. Boom, you're married. Simple, right? Now, the work begins when you come home. And you've got to learn to live with each other. That's as simple as to be saved. When we finish here, the last prayer has been done. Your screen will change. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles say, my friend. And he will take 10 minutes of your time. And make sure that you get saved and pray the right way. When you do that today, would you call us? Would you write us? Contact us. I'd like to rejoice with you and praise God with you. So let me know. What about you that are walking with the Lord? Some of you are up here. Some of you are down here. And then we got a whole bunch on the scale between. So just ask yourself this. Am I today where God wants me to be? If God said you are exactly what I want you to be, keep trucking. But if the Holy Spirit says, well, there are some things I would like to see changed, get on your knees and say, Jesus, show me. I will listen. I will change. You do that. And the joy of the Lord will come into your life like you never had it before. Because when we are in his will, there is joy. God bless you. Here's Thomas.
Father God, we thank you for the word, Lord. And every word that Jesus spoke has eternal value. So we thank you for that, that we can hide it in our soul, and it will be a benefit to us in our entire life. And Lord, I want to pray for the churches in America and around the world that are not taking part in this pagan program. You have ministers out there, and that are walking in the light and in truth. So we lift up those ministers to you, Lord. And they're all over the world. And we ask your blessing upon them. Strengthen them. Strengthen their congregation. And we just thank you for them that have decided to walk in the light and not in darkness. And for those pastors that are still in pagan practices, that you would show them what they need to do and give them the courage to do it and to come out from that paganism. And Lord, I just want to thank you for our many blessings. I thank you for our brothers and sisters that we can call upon to pray for us. I also I want to lift up Bob and Diane to you. And I thank you, Father, that you will make provision. And they need not fret about it. That it's already been taken care of. I thank you, Lord, that we can walk by faith and not by sight. And that we have supernatural provision that's been made for us day by day, moment by moment, and throughout our life. And as we walk in your ways, but we have to walk in your ways. And I pray for also wisdom, knowledge, and understanding for these preachers that have been steeped in Zionism, that they can have their blinders removed, that they can also read and understand the Word. And like Pastor John mentioned, 1 John, if you're not professing that Jesus is the Christ and came in the flesh, then you are Antichrist. And so there it is. The Word of God will stand. Thank you for our many blessings, Lord. Ask your blessings upon everybody that tuned in, those that will tune in the future, and those that showed up today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments.
Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 43rd part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Following Jesus. Jesus shared that He would be arrested and murdered by the Kabbalistic leadership. This news deflated the disciples when they realized that the doctrine taught by the Jewish leadership would not be fulfilled. This is why Judas Iscariot later tried to provoke Jesus into action. Even after the resurrection, the apostles still yearned for the Kabbalistic dream. They loved Jesus as a teacher and healer, but they also desired a return to the golden age of Israel. They had a hard time reconciling the message of denying self and taking up a cross. How could laying down your life be the secret to life? The words of Jesus did not fit their nationalistic worldview, hence the reason for Peter's rebuttal when the God-man shared details about His coming death. Nevertheless, the kingdom of God arrived with the resurrection, and its full manifestation was evident on the day of Pentecost when the church was born in the baptism of fire. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1942. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.